see how great is our God.
Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Our God is, he is God. How great is our God. Amen. God bless you. It's nice to be back together again, even if we're not together physically. We're united spiritually and come for one purpose, and that's to worship our great God. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Thank you for the specials tonight and just all that you're doing to help make these services possible. God richly bless you. I want to get right into the Word tonight, if we could. So if you wouldn't mind standing as we read the Word tonight, we're going to read a portion of Scripture from 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in the first four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at the first verse. Paul says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Aren't you thankful that God came down so low that we have to walk over him to miss him? He made himself of no reputation. He makes himself known in simplicity. He hides himself and reveals himself in simplicity. The amazing thing is that he can hide in plain view. But when he reveals himself to you from his word, you wonder, how did I ever not see that? And you'll never not see it again as he makes things plain to you in simplicity. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And the Lord have his blessing to the reading of the word. If you have a need, why don't you just make it known with an uplifted hand this evening, wherever you might be, as we bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together once again in your precious name with Lord, with those of like precious faith, and we just ask that your blessings would be upon the remainder of this service, Lord. You bless each heart, Lord, that you'd help the speaker to get out of the way and the hearer to get out of the way, Lord, because we want to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that you would take what is heard and teach it to us, and Father, cause it to be lived. We're not after head knowledge. We're not having a political rally. We're not having a theological discussion, but we've come to sit at your feet and, Lord, to hear your words as you minister to us. Give us, Lord, break the bread once again this evening, and give us the portion of the word that we have need of, we pray. And Father, we just ask that every need would be met, whether they're in this building or many more that are in homes this evening, Lord. We pray that each would be encouraged, would be strengthened, and would be drawn closer to you, Lord, as we meditate upon your word and as you minister to our souls. Bless each and every one now, Lord. Father, we pray for the eradication of this virus, and Lord, for things to return to some semblance of normalcy, and we're looking forward to the time that we can gather back together again. Lord, we just ask that you continue to keep us safe, Lord, as we trust in you and as we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, bless each and every one that's helping us to conduct these services. Lord, those that are here and those that switch out, just bless them mightily, Lord, we pray. And we give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'm so glad to personally know my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not a He's not a Bible story to me, but I'm an eyewitness this evening that he is risen and he is alive and he is well and he's in his church, just as he said he would be. He's not just a notable character to me that I've read about in a book called the Bible, which he was in times past. It wasn't always the case that I knew him personally, for I once only knew of him, and I had a master-servant mentality regarding my relationship with him. But the message of this hour introduced me to the one and true Jesus of the Bible, the one that Paul taught, the one that Paul introduced us to, and I've never been the same since. God is so good. How great is our God. And he's shown us once again in our day that he is the God of his word and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can depend on him tonight, friends. I can count on him. I can trust him. I can go to him. I can rest in him. I don't fear him. I can come to him as a son comes to a father, knowing that he'll work everything out according to his good pleasure. He's my provider tonight. He's our guide. He's our comforter. He's our strength. He's our deliverer. He's our champion. He's our healer. He's our everything. He's our all in all. And he came to the earth in the name of Jehovah Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the fulfillment of what he showed in part through different characters, starting from the Garden of Eden and going through the Old Testament. He is the attribute of the fullness of God manifested to us. And he declared himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he cares for you this evening. And so the title of our thought here tonight is, Then Jesus Came. Then Jesus Came. So I'd like to draw your attention, if we could, for just a moment in one more place in the scripture this evening. And we'll take our text from Mark, the 5th chapter. We'll start at the first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. This guy was in horrible condition. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and he was in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a pitiful condition. What a sad, sad story this is. So the place that Jesus set sail to is on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's inhabited at that time by Gentiles, Romans, to whom the gospel was not even sent, seemingly. So why would Jesus go to a place like this when he himself said that he was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel? We can read in Mark chapter 4 how that the very same one that said, let there be light, that very same one in a different form, that very same one became flesh, the very same one that framed the worlds, the very same one that created man in his own image, this same one is in a ship, and his disciples are with him, and he says to them, let us pass over to the other side. The same one that said, let there be light, said, let us pass over to the other side. So there's no way that they're not going to get over to the other side, because he spoke it and it's going to take place just as he said it would, no matter what the circumstances. So he just had a huge teaching campaign from the ship over on the shores of Galilee, on the western shore, and he was on the ship, and the people were lined up on the
the shores on the west side, and he spoke many parables to them, gave many, many lessons, and he's using the ship as his platform, and he's taking advantage of the fact that sound carries across the water and very well across the surface of the water when the water is still, and he's tired now, and he goes to the ship to rest, because after all, he's a man, he's a God man. But before he does this, he says, let us cross over to the other side. Now, his destination is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee and the east side of the Jordan River, because the Jordan River passes right through the Sea of Galilee is actually filled with water that comes from the Jordan River. And we know that the children of Israel, they had to cross over to the west side of the Jordan in order to possess the land that was promised to Abraham by Jehovah himself, that was promised to Abraham and to his seed. And Israel's promises and Israel's inheritance is all inside of the land. And yet Jesus is doing a very strange thing in this portion of scripture, because he's now leaving the land to go to the other side of the Jordan River. And it seems strange. He's leaving all these people, and you know, he could have just continued to minister day in and day out, and more would have come. So if you look at Palestine on the map, you'll notice that there are actually two continental plates. One of them is the continental plate of Africa. The other one is Arabia, and they meet in the middle, literally in the middle of this deep lake, which is often referred to as a sea. It's a lake like no other lake, because two land masses are coming together and they're folding under as they merge together. They fold under, and it makes a very, very deep cut or very deep lake, if you will. And there's a third plate, the European plate, which is just north and west of this junction. So there's a lot of activity, a lot of seismic activity, and a lot of it's a place where three land masses are moving and mixing together. And so lakes are they're surrounded by land, but seas are not surrounded by land. Seas are also deep, and they're salty. So because this Galilee lake is so deep and has resulting weather behavior that's more like a sea, it's often called a sea. Now, if you travel further south from the as the Jordan River it starts up in the high places in Lebanon, and as it's flowing south, it's going from a higher place to a lower place, and by the time it reaches the southern part of Israel, it ends up in a lake called the Dead Sea, and this sea is below sea level, and once again, it's all because of these land masses coming together and converging. Now, this Dead Sea, it's also a lake, but it's salty, and it's dead because water is emptied into it, and there's very little, if any, that's emptying out of it. And you know, we as Christians, we're told to be salty, but you know, we can be too salty if we're not careful. If we're not pouring out, if all we're doing is receiving, if all we're doing is everything is flowing into us and nothing's flowing out, we can become crusty and we can become salty. So they set sail to cross this sea, and Satan tries to sink the boat. And somehow Satan must have had an idea of what was fixing to take place on the other side. I don't know how much he knows, but he knows a little bit more than we give him credit for sometimes. And notice that Satan waits until Jesus is weak and until he's physically worn out before he brings his attack, just like he does with you and I. He doesn't come when we're on top of the mountain. He doesn't come when we're shouting and singing the praises. He waits till Monday morning when we stub our toe on the bedpost, or when a bill comes due and we don't have the money to pay for it. So the disciples, they wake Jesus. The storm has kicked up on this sea, and And the disciples are concerned, and so they come and they wake Jesus, and he rebukes them and says, how is it that you have no faith? Notice he doesn't say, how is it that you have little faith? He says, how is it that you have no faith? The one that spoke the worlds into existence had already said, let us pass to the other side. So there's no way that they're not going to get to the other side, no matter what comes, no matter what kind of a storm, no matter what the enemy tries to do. And so he gets up, he's weak, he's tired, he's needing rest, but he gets up and walks to the bow of the boat, and he steps out on the bow, and he speaks to the storm, and he says, peace, be still. And they look at one another and they say, what manner of a man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We're getting a glimpse of what the first Adam did before the fall, where he was in control of nature itself, where he controlled the winds and the waves. And when he vacated his position, Satan stepped in. It's not his place. It's not his position, but he stepped in, and he's usurping authority, and kind of like a vagrant that's moved into somebody else's property because it's been vacated. And so Jesus comes to show us who the master of the wind is. So our problem much of the time is that because of the fall, we've lost our understanding of just who and what man is, and what it means to be created in the image of his maker, and what that image really is. Meanwhile, on the other side of the sea, there's a man that's roaming about as a madman. And he's labeled as being insane by those from his neighborhood. He's got a crazy look in his eye. People are scared of him. Nobody wants to be around him. He can't be bound for long, even with chains. And he's roaming the land and wild, and half the time he's naked, and everybody's afraid of him. And there's no doubt that this man is not in his right mind, as anybody could plainly see it, as everybody would agree. But before we condemn this man and before we toss him into the regions of the lost, we need to realize that actually no man is in his right mind until he meets the Lord Jesus of the Bible. So they call this man insane because he's not in his right mind and he's possessed of many demons. But I wonder, friends, I wonder if anyone there was really sane, because they kept trying to see this man delivered time and time again, using the very same approach and expecting different results each time. That is the definition of insanity. So he's wandering around in the tombs, and he couldn't be bound. He couldn't be tamed. Nobody knew what to expect from him. And listen, friends, that nature of fallen man cannot be tamed. You can put a bow on him. You can put perfume on him. You can teach him and coach him, but you'll never tame that wild nature from that fallen birth that we had. Neither can it be bound for long. It can be bound for a season, but not for long, and it can never be trusted. If you feed that beasty nature, you better be careful, because you're going to get bit. You never know what that beastie nature is going to do when it gets backed into a corner, because that beastie nature doesn't know what it's going to do. So this man was often, as the scripture says, often bound with chains and with fetters. Now, chains and handcuffs and chains between his wrists, and then fetters are shackles that go on the feet. And the purpose of fetters is to try to limit your walk. And you can tell somebody that's bound with fetters because they walk funny. They walk a little different, just as you can tell somebody that's bound by the devil. You can tell by looking at their walk. They have a strange way of walking, and somehow their walk is impaired a little bit. So Satan's goal is to keep this man bound. He's got him as a prisoner, and he doesn't want to let him go. Ever since he's enticed this man to surrender his position, Somebody walking in fetters has a funny way of walking. They're limited in how far they can go. They're limited in how fast they can go, what they can do, where they can go. Satan will get a man hooked on cigarettes or alcohol or pornography, and he'll let him shuffle away just so far, but then he pulls back on that chain, and he'll never let him go. So here is the Son of God. He's worn out. He's at the virtue has flowed out from him. He's had prayer for the sick. He's taught. He's given it his all, and he needs rest. And so he's in this boat and trying to get some rest. And the disciples, they're battling with the sea that night as they're trying to get to the other side. And he's going over. They don't know it yet, but he's going over for one soul. He's leaving the 99 to go after one soul. And this, oh friends, you wouldn't recognize this one soul as a soul that was worthy to go after. And friends, he's the same today as he was yesterday. So if he'll leave the big crowds, if he'll leave the 99 to go after one in the Bible 2,000 years ago, he'll do the same thing tonight. If it's just one, he'll make the trip. And I'm so thankful for the many, many stories that throughout this book that we call the Bible, but the purpose of all of those stories, it's to build an expectation in us so that we know what to look for in our day, so that we can identify the Jesus of the Bible and recognize him when he makes himself known to us in our day, and when he calls on us, when he draws us to him. He's not the great I was or the great I will be. He's still the great I am. And the only God I'm ever going to know is the God that's here tonight. I don't know the God of the past. I read about him, and I trust that it's true. But unless he makes himself real to me in my day, I'm just accepting a story as a child would accept a story about Christopher Columbus or Henry VIII or what have you. And I could draw comfort from the Word, and I do draw comfort from the Word, knowing that if he did a certain thing a certain way for somebody in the Bible, he will do the very same thing for me when I call upon him in faith in my time of need. But Satan's goal is to try to paint you as a fanatic, try to paint you as some kind of a sign seeker or somebody without faith, seemingly. If you dare to feel that you need him on the scene personally in your day, you're called, well, you know, you just need to accept it by faith. People that make those kind of statements, they don't know what faith is. Faith is a revealing. Faith is an I know so, not an I hope so. Friends, if a man is freezing to death and you give him a painting of a fire, which is similar to giving somebody a story about Jesus, those stories are fine, those stories are good, and they have their place. But once again, it's making a way to bring him on the scene. So if a man is freezing to death and you give him a painting of a fire, it will not warm him, and he will die, no matter how real the picture looks. No, you know, we've got too many Rembrandts amongst us that can paint beautiful pictures of what he did, and they'll even go so far as to paint beautiful pictures of what he did 50 years ago. But friends, that'll do me no good except that fire come on the scene and warm my heart. John said, I verily baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So a man might get a little hope from hearing his story, and it might warm his heart a little bit, but he might get a few warm feelings by hearing a story, but that's not what he needs. If he's freezing to death, he needs fire. So you can give him a beautiful painting of a fire, a fire that once burned brightly, but that won't take the chill of death from his heart. That's not what that man is looking for. That's not what, in a life and death situation, that's not what he needs. What he needs is the living God. And God wants to be just as real tonight as he's ever been. He's the same in every generation, and he wants to make himself real to you just as he made himself real to everyone in the scriptures. And the coldness the man is going through is actually needed in order for a man to call upon the living God in his time of need. If that coldness didn't come, we wouldn't cry out for what we have need of. So this man in Gadara, He's the only soul. Isn't that amazing? He's the only soul that Jesus left the big crowds. He left the big movement. He left the multitudes. He left the sure thing. People were wrapped, and they were bringing family members and friends and people from all other parts of the country just to get to Jesus, because they saw that the living God was amongst them, that the God of the Bible was, there was a prophet in the land. It was a God prophet, and he was doing just what the word said that he would do. So this man is the only soul that Jesus left the multitudes behind to go and then to minister to. And this is one of the oldest stories of Jesus that we read of in the New Testament. This man of the Gadarenes, he was once what we would call a good man. He was raised up knowing about God and knowing about his ways. And there was a time when he lived right, and he was married, and he had a family, and he held a job. He had a position in the tabernacle, perhaps, or in the synagogue. And he could be counted on to take care of his family. And perhaps he attended synagogue regularly, or at least on the holidays. But really, he had never come into personal contact with his Maker. He knew stories about God, and he believed these stories about God, but God was not personal to him. So one day he gets around some men that are, let's just say, they're from a lesser upbringing. And they invite him to go out with them and, you know, have a few drinks after work with them. And after all, what could a few drinks hurt? And this is what is known as sin's increment. You know, it's presented to you initially as, you know, well, let's, you know, we're not talking about going and robbing a bank. Just, you know, just a little extra, a little longer communion together. You know, we have wine together when we're having communion. We'll just have a little longer communion. How about that? Taken a little at a time, it doesn't seem so bad. And that's how Satan always presents things. You know, what could it hurt after all? You know, nobody plans on being an alcoholic. Nobody does. They don't set out and say, you know, I saw a drunk laying in the gutter, wet himself, vomit all over him, thrown out of the house. That's what I want to be. So I'm going to go and start drinking. That's never what somebody sets out to do. That devil is cunning. That devil is sly. And that devil knows how to reason with our first nature. That devil knows what appetites that we have in our first nature. He knows that we're actually thirsting for a living God. And so he tries to give us substitutes, and the substitutes cause us to pay a great price. He'll tell you, you know what, you're just being a little too intense. You just need to lighten up a little bit. It's not bad. Don't worry. But once he talks you into it, then he blows the whistle like a cop, and he calls the cops on you to drag you down to jail. And then he'll come and visit you in your cell. You know, here he was telling you, hey, it's lighten up, you know, it's not so bad. But then he'll come, when you're locked up, he'll come visit you in the jail cell, and he'll tell you, you know what? There's no way that you could be a child of God after you just did that. Are you kidding? What shame, shame, shame. You know, you're actually one of my kiddies. There's no reason for you to even try to live a better kind of a life, because you can't. You might as well just hang it up. You might as well just give up and give over. You know, religion isn't for you. Well, that's true. That is one thing that the devil says. It's true. Religion isn't for you, but God is. So this man, let's just call him Legion for a moment, because even though, you know, at this particular moment in time, you wouldn't think of him that way in this stage of his life, because he's a good man. He's a moral man. He's providing for his home and what have you. So Legion allows himself to get talked into going out for a few drinks with his new friends before going home for supper. I mean, after all, what could it hurt? And so they go out and they have some drinks, and Legion feels some of the pressures of life as they seem to lift from his life for a few moments, and his cares seem to, you know, he's been worried about this and worried about that, and the pressure here, the on-the-job pressures, the home pressures, the church pressures, the government pressures, and there's something about him down on the inside that's thirsting for the living God, and Satan comes along and offers a substitute that doesn't even compare with what God has provided for you to satisfy that thirst, that true thirst. So they start telling stories and they're laughing about things and things that just seemed so serious just a little while ago before they started to drink. Now they're joking about it. They're laughing about it. And one of them tells a story that, you know, let's just say it isn't exactly clean. And then another uses language that Legion isn't used to hearing. And these things shock him at first. But we'll find later that he ignores the warning signs. And he gets to where these things don't bother him to the same degree that they would before. And he notices that it's getting late, and you know, after losing track of time, you know, bars, places like that, they go to great lengths to create an atmosphere. First of all, they'll take the clocks and off the walls. You can't find a clock because they don't want you to know what time it is. And they dim the lights so that, you know, once again, to kind of dull your senses. And, you know, if you were to walk outside and see that it was broad daylight, you'd come to your senses and you'd go home like you should. But they give you free food, and they put so much salt in the food that it makes you thirsty and you want to drink some more. Satan goes to great lengths to make sin comfortable, to make it easy. And we can learn something from that, because we know that it's all about atmosphere. We know how important it is for us to create an atmosphere in the church, or otherwise we're just doing a religious duty, but we want to create an atmosphere where the word is welcome, where spirits are driven away with our worship, and where the presence of the Lord comes into our midst and his peace is with us. He wants to meet with us, friends, every time. It's not just, you know, this hogwash about God doesn't want to meet with you every service, and every service doesn't have to be special. Oh, come on. He is special. Anytime we come into his presence, it's special. It should never get old. It should never, our expectation should never be to, well, you know, let's just, you know, go and do our duty and then leave. He wants to meet with each and every one of us every time, but we have to invite him. And we have to make him welcome. Now, we don't intend to many times, but our cares and our worries and the things of everyday life, they can get in our way to the point that he's sitting in the service. We've invited him, but he's off in a corner somewhere, because, and he's unrecognized, and he's unwelcomed, and he's unwashed, and we're singing about him as if he's not even there. We can get religious duty in our minds to such a point that we lose our focus as to why we've gathered together, what the purpose is of us coming together, who it is that we've come to meet with. We can look at this one and look at that one, and we can allow the devil to anoint us to have an attitude towards this one or that one or the minister or somebody sitting next to us. What does all that matter? You didn't come to see one another. We all came for the main event. We all came for the main attraction. We all came to meet with the living God. We all came to worship the true God. We all came to meet with Jesus Christ. Amen. So Legion begins to worry about what his wife might think and when he gets home, and what's he going to tell her. And so he tells the guys his concerns and tells him he needs to get going. He's not sure what he's going to say to his wife. And they tell him, well, you know, just tell your wife that you had to work late, or tell her that there was an accident, and so that's why you were delayed. And he feels bad about lying, but he feels worse about what he's done. And he begins to head home. And when he went to that bar and he took that first drink, A devil moved in that feeds on that alcohol, and now he's going to have to deal with that devil. He's going to have to fight that devil. He begins cussing. Another devil comes in. He goes home, and he tries to sneak into the house, but his wife is up, and she's waiting for him. She's not waiting as a nag, but she's concerned about him. She's worried about him, and she asks him, "Honey, are you okay, and where have you been, and what took you so long? And, you know, I've got your dinner for you. It's cold. I can heat it up again." And he tells her a lie, which isn't easy for him to do at first. You know, your body actually, that's why lie detector tests work. Even your body was not designed to lie. It goes against, your body will tell on you. It'll give little signs that whether you're telling the truth or not. So he tells this lie. And when he does, another devil spirit moves in. And that spirit will now tempt him to tell more lies. And it'll get easier and easier and easier. She doesn't seem convinced about the story that he told, but and he notices that. And so the alcohol now stimulates him to lay it on thick. And so now he cusses. And friends, when somebody's telling you a lie or when they're losing an argument and they start cussing, that's your best indication that they're lying to you or that they're out of control. Because they start cussing as if that brings authority to what it shows is that they've lost control. So he cusses. And then at that point, another demon comes in. Friends, this man did not set out to become possessed by a couple of thousand demons. But now he's started down that path. He's well on that path. And in a short while, there are other changes in his life as well. There are changes at work. He starts having problems at work. He starts showing up late for work. He's having problems with the employees. He has problems at church. He has problems with the family. And even with the law, he's on the. He finds himself on the other side of the law at times. And his wife knows by now that he's lying to her, that he's been drinking, but he tells her, "You know what? I can handle it." And guess what? He believes it at that particular time. And he tells her, "You know what? I don't have a problem." And friends, people that are alcoholics, they sincerely believe that they have it under control. They sincerely believe that they can manage the situation, but that's a devil that's lying to them. So he actually still believes at this point that he's okay. But then the fighting starts. First at the bar, fighting with his buddies, fighting with others. Then at home, there's unrest at home. Then fighting at work. And he begins to get verbally and then physically abusive with his own family. And it gets to the point that they hardly recognize him and the children are afraid of him. And he starts staying away from home and mama has to protect the children when he does return. And she's trying to remain loyal. She cares about him. She's praying for him. But at the same time, this is not the same man. There's something different. Something's moved in. So she's having prayer meetings with God and she's asking the Lord for strength and she's asking the Lord for her husband's deliverance. And, you know, that Jewish prophet that they're hearing about across the way, you know, the people are being set free of all different kinds of things. You know, maybe if he could get in the presence of this guy, maybe he could be set free. She gets to pray. She gets to seeking the Lord and Legion now gets to the place where he is totally out of control at times. He actually has times where he doesn't remember what took place. He just loses his mind and these demons take control of his body. He then has spells where he comes to himself briefly and when he comes to himself and finds himself in certain situations, he asks himself the question, "What am I doing?" And he says to himself, "You know what? I need help. This has gone much further than I ever imagined. God, do you hear me? If you're real, if you're out there, Could you answer me? I never meant to go this far. I never meant to be in this situation. This wasn't what I was told. This is not the bill of goods that I was sold. I was told that this is just going to relieve a little bit of pressure. It's going to make my life a little bit easier. But now I'm trapped. I'm a prisoner. And yet, you know, it's a strange thing. The bottom is so, you know, it depends on who you are, how deep the bottom is. Some people, the bottom is here, and some people have to fall, they have to lose everything before they finally get sick and tired of being sick and tired. So at this point in time, he's still not sick and tired of being sick and tired. He still thinks that somehow he can manage this and, So he doesn't get totally sick and tired of being sick and tired until he's bound and can no longer go free. Until he gets to the place where he's in the prison and the doors are shut and the key has been taken away. So in a few brief moments, he comes to his right mind and when he comes to his right mind, he begs his wife and his family for forgiveness. Friends, it's pitiful. I grew up seeing, I thank the Lord that my parents weren't drinkers. When they had disagreements, it was behind the doors. And, you know, we could hear maybe the sound of their voices rising up a little bit, not yelling and screaming. But, you know, it wasn't church mouse kind of voices. And so we knew that they're having a little bit a disagreement, and they kept that behind the doors, and in front of us they kept a united front. I'd see my mom kind of lick her lips and get a little bit quiet, and there'd be a certain look, and so I knew that they weren't always on the same page, but they tried to keep that unity in front of us. But I had a lot of friends that had broken homes, and maybe the father was an alcoholic, or mother was an alcoholic, or both, and the situation is you know, completely different. So this man, he believes that he asks for forgiveness, and he says, you know what? I'll try harder. I'll do better. So I've seen this, and perhaps you have too. It breaks your heart because you know that at that moment they're sincere. And at that moment they said, you know what? And they'll apologize, and I'll never do that again, and it'll be different this time. But really, they're not sorry so much for what they did, but they're sorry for all the problems that it caused. And they're genuinely sorry about that. But if nothing changes, nothing's going to change. So in the few brief moments when he comes to his right mind, he begs his wife and family for forgiveness and swears that he'll change and he'll no longer beat them and rob them and turn on them. And he's very sincere at that time, but he needs deliverance. He actually believes this. But he does nothing to bring a change in his life. So whenever you hear people say, you know, I'll do better and I'll try harder, the first question you ought to ask is, well, what are you going to do different? Because if you don't do anything differently, nothing's changed. And if nothing's changed, nothing's going to change. Hope is not a plan. So he eventually is so possessed that he's lost his job. He's locked out of his home, and he's wandering around in the tombs of the dead. And this is where our story begins for in the next few minutes. He's a man that's out of his mind most of the time, and he's possessed of 2,000 or so demons. He's a brute beast that cannot be tamed. And he goes about at night. He's hollering and he's scaring people. And so the law gets called and the law tries to bind him. But this demonic power makes him so many times stronger. Now, friends, if demon powers can do that to a man that's surrendered to demons, how much more can the Holy Spirit do for a man that is weak and that is surrendered to him? When you completely surrender to the Holy Spirit, no demon power, no sickness, no disease, nothing can keep you bound. So Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus comes on the scene and changes the scene. He comes and sets the captive free. So this man would occasionally come to himself and he would begin to ask himself, what am I doing here? Have I lost my mind? I've got a wife. I've got a family. I've got a lovely home. I've got an inheritance. What am I doing out here in the catacombs, in the tombs? He'd cry over his situation. But he needs to get to the place, friends, where he's had enough. He has to get disgusted. He has to get to the place where he says, you know what? I don't want to live if this is what living is. I want out of this situation. I don't want any part of this any longer. And that place, as we said, it's different for every human being. So he begins wandering among the tombs. He begins looking for something to set him free. But he doesn't really want to be completely free. His first stop is he comes to a big mausoleum where there are some nice people that are gathered together. And he cries out to them for help. Please help me. I'm bound. I've got a problem. I can't control myself. And I need help. And so he reads the name that's on this mausoleum that's on the side of the building. And it says Catholic. And no, I don't apologize for saying that. The tombs are a type of the old dead churches that are offering you things to set you free. So they ask him, well, son, what is your problem? What is it that you have need of? And so he tells him all that he's going through. And the problem, you know, he confesses to the priest that forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I've robbed. I've committed adultery. I've drank. I've smoked. I've lied. And so the priest tells him, well, you know what? The Pope loves you, and the priest will pray for you for a price. You pay us, you know, a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of barley for a penny. But you won't be set free. We just want to make that clear right away. You're not going to be set free, but you will be forgiven for what you will continue to do. And maybe we can tame you down a little bit, and maybe your punishment in purgatory won't be as long as a result. Here, I tell you what, here's a candle. Well, of course, you got to pay us $5 for it first, but here's a candle. What you want to do is go light this candle and then go pray to Mary or to this dead saint or to that dead guy or pray the rosary 10 times. And so he does this, and strangely enough, he feels a little bit better at first because it gives him something to do. And man actually tries to save himself. And so if you tell him, here's what you need to do, and you give him hope, and if you do this, this will work out. Well, he's hopeful. He's willing to try it. And so feels a little bit better. And he's told, you know what? If you cut yourself, it'll help reduce your sentence. You know, a little self-conflagration, a little whipping yourself, you know, pierce yourself, cut yourself, put a little nose ring in or whatever. Here, do penance and that'll buy you some relief. Your punishment will be less. But eventually, he breaks the chains that the Catholic mausoleum had placed on him to try to tame him, because that's what these things do. They try to tame the beast. The Catholic tomb could not tame him. So instead of telling him, look, sir, we've tried and we just don't have the power to set you free. Instead, they excommunicate him and they tell him, you know, we're not the problem. You are. You're not one of us. So here's your papers. Take a hike, buddy. Our Jesus. Remember, Paul said, if they come and present a different Jesus than the one that I taught. Our Jesus takes you out from under his blood. Well, friends, if your Jesus tells you that, that's one thing. But for people to tell you, our Jesus takes you out from under the blood. You are eternally lost now. And you are hopeless. Because our Jesus takes you out from under the blood. So they give him back his church card, and he wanders over to another mausoleum, and he reads the name there, and it says Seventh-day Adventist. And he meets some more very nice people and some well-meaning people, perhaps, and they tell him, look, son, here's your problem. The problem is you're not going to church on Saturday. You need to start going on Saturday. So let us bind you with some of these other chains of our teaching that we have. And that'll keep you from going berserk. That'll control your nature. So let us bind you with some Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. But eventually he breaks free from those chains. And they give him his membership card. And again, tell him to go elsewhere, because their Jesus puts him out. The Adventist Jesus condemns him to hell. Friends, I don't want to serve a God that's set on sending me to hell. Hell wasn't created for me. Hell was created for Satan and for his angels. Everything that God has done, he condescended. Everything he's done is to come down. Because I couldn't reach up, he came down to bring me up. He's not the one that's stepping on our fingers. He's not the one that's trying to kick us into the ground. Everything he's doing is to try to set us free, to lift us up, to bring us back into our rightful estate. So all the while, something deep within this man doesn't really witness to the things that he's being told, but he's willing to try anything. Much of it doesn't really make much sense, you know, the doctrines and the things that they tell him to do. And it certainly doesn't satisfy, and it's certainly not solving the problem. So he visits other tombs that are called by other names, and they have another Jesus. And he can't find his release from the powers of Satan in any of these other places. And so he tries this Jesus, and he tries that Jesus, but none of these Jesus, they're dead. They cannot set him free. He's an idea. He's not a living God. And what's worse is that there are more demons now that are trying to move in, because religious devils, friends, religious devils are the worst kind of devils. And the religious devils are trying to come and convince him that he's all right, that he doesn't need anything. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knoweth not that you're naked, blind, wretched, and poor. A religious demon is the worst kind of a demon, and America is full of religious demons. Demons that try to convince you that you're okay. Just as Israel was in their Laodicean church age, so is America in her age. So all of these dead churches, they warn them to stay away from the Holy Ghost. They warn them to stay away from the true and living God. Beware of anybody that talks about a living God. And they call it fanaticism. And they try to inject him with formaldehyde. And, you know, the root of that word formaldehyde is the word formal. They try to take out and drain away the blood, first of all, which is the Holy Ghost. It's the life that's in the church. And then they will inject him with something to try to keep him dead. That's what an undertaker does. First of all, they take away your blood to make sure that you're dead. Then they inject something into you to keep you dead. And, you know, some people actually look better in the coffin than they ever did in life. They dress them up in a nice suit. Maybe they never wore a suit in their life. They cut their hair just right, put a little makeup here and a little color there, and, you know, fix a bent nose or whatever. And people look at them and think, oh my, doesn't he look so peaceful? And doesn't she look so beautiful? And in Europe, they actually bury their dead inside the church. Might as well. The church is a graveyard anyway. So he wanders over next to the hippie Jesus, and he's told, you know, Here's what will solve your problem. You need to take herbs and you need to quit eating meat and that will set you free. Your problem is that you're getting too many toxins in your body. And he's told, you know what? You need to stay away from doctors because only unbelievers go to doctors. And instead, go to shops where witches sell new age worshipers go and they get their herbs and their spices. Go and do that and you'll be free. Wear sandals and, you know, quit wearing deodorant and walk around the neighborhood with weights in your hands and magnetic bracelets on your body. And that's the cure. That'll set you free. Pierce and tattoo your body and you'll feel better. I'll tell you what, I've never had an urge to stick a needle into my body. I don't like it. When I go to the doctor, I just went earlier in the week to have my yearly blood draw where they look at the things in your body to, you know, see if everything's going according to plan, if everything balances out. And when they're taking the blood out of my arm, I don't look. And they say, does this bother you? Well, not if I don't look at it. It's just, you know, blood supposed to be in my body, not outside my body. So why would I want to stick a pin or a needle or something else? And I'm just thankful that I don't have the desire to do it. It's not because I'm a better person that I never did it. I just don't like needles and poking and disfiguring. Others will come along and say, well, you know, use this essential oil. But we know, friends, there's only one oil that's essential, and that's the Holy Ghost. And Satan cannot touch it. This oil will cure whatever ails you. So he meets some very nice people. The hippie Jesus doesn't do anything for him. So the next place he goes to is Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, there's some very nice people there. And friends, these kind of 10-step programs or 20 or 30-step programs, you know, they're well-intentioned and they're genuinely sincere and trying to help people, but they can't cure the problem. They can't cure the disease. They can't set them free. And it's complicated. There's 10 steps. Who can remember that? God's program is 3 steps. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Ghost. So why go for a 10-step program when the 3-step program is a lot shorter? So he meets some very nice people at the Alcoholics Anonymous and tomb one night, but they tell him, you know what, you're always going to be this way, but you just need to learn to live with it. We're going to help you, and when you feel like you're about to go over the edge or binge, or maybe you did, I don't remember what the proper term is, but when you kind of slip off the wagon and, you know, call us up, we got a buddy system, But you'll never be free from it. So you stand up and you say, my name is John Doe and I'm an alcoholic. Well, if you're an alcoholic, you'll always be an alcoholic, but you learn to live with it. So he even wanders by some of the more recent tombs where they are going by various doctrinal names. And, you know, we can name some of them, but that the point isn't what the different names are, but just the fact that there are doctrinal names that will try to bind you with an idea that you're okay if you just believe. For instance, just believe that God sent a prophet and you'll be okay. Listen, friends, the devil believes God sent a prophet. He's convinced that God sent a prophet, and the devil's not okay. Some will even tell him, you know what? When the prophet comes back, he'll fix your problem. What a lie. So this man, understand his desperate condition, his situation. He's now looked all over. Couldn't find nobody. He's looked high and low. Still couldn't find nobody. There ain't nobody like Jesus. There ain't nobody that can do you like Jesus. He's the only one that can set you free. He's the only one that could put you in your right mind. He's the only one that can satisfy that deep thirst that's down on the inside of you. He's the only one that can bring true peace and true joy. He's the only one that can heal. He's the only one that can set you free. He's the only one that can put you in your right mind. He's the only one that can make you feel good about yourself. good about your family, good about your situation. Oh, that's the God that I want, friends. That's the Jesus of the Bible, and that's the Jesus that we need to present to other people. Not something that's based on a man or based on an institution or based on a movement that'll come and go. Movements have come and gone, but Jesus is still here through thick and thin. So by now he's bottomed out. He is now getting desperate. Now he's convinced, I want to be free. Isn't there some place I can go to? I've tried all the clinics. I've tried all the hospitals. I've tried all the churches. I've tried all the self-help programs. I've tried even the New Age where you're the center of the universe and do this and do that. None of it has worked. Inside of that body is a soul. And one soul is more precious to God than 10,000 words, as it has been said before. So all of a sudden, something from deep down on the inside of him is beginning to cry out. And he's had it, friends. And he wants to go free. But he's completely under the control of devils at this point. And when he does come to his right mind, he wonders, have I crossed the line? Have I sinned away my day of grace? Is there even any reason to hope? Could I even be set free? Have I done too much wrong? Reminds me of that harlot woman who came to wash Jesus' feet one day. She saw that he had been invited by the religious leaders and the who's who and the what's what. And Simon had invited him and used him as a drawing card to one of his great parties. And she saw him sitting. His feet weren't washed. His head wasn't anointed. He wasn't kissed. He wasn't greeted. He was used as a drawing card. And friends, churches do that today. Maybe it's not something that they're thinking about, but they invite them and they make a big thing out of it. But as far as making him welcome when he comes, well, it'll just show itself whether they do or not. So she saw him and she was so torn up. Here she is, a harlot. There's no way that she can come into this. She'd be welcome into this man's house. And Jesus knows what kind of a man that she is. Jesus knows what kind of a woman that she is. And, you know, the truth of the matter is that she was probably put out of the house at an early age when she was young and maybe had to make a living on the street. Maybe her parents had put her out. And, we look at people and, you know, if we're not careful, what we need to do when we look at people is realize, you know what, that was once somebody's little baby. That was somebody's little innocent child. And look at what the devil did to twist them and turn them. But we don't know what's down on the inside. But he does. He said, I thank you, Father, for all that you've given me will come. And I won't lose a one. Satan heard that when Jesus made that statement. And so Satan purposed in his mind, you know what? I'm going to take some of these people and I'm going to bury them, whoever I can. I'm going to bury them under a bad name, under a bad family, under a bad reputation. I'm going to bury them under sin, under bondage. I'm going to bury them so far that if there's anything in there, Jesus won't be able to find them. But he always finds his own, and he'll not lose a single one. So this woman came and she bought she took all the money that she had and bought this alabaster box of a perfume and ointment and came to wash Jesus' feet, to kiss his feet, to anoint him, to do a service to the king. And no doubt she was wondering, you know, do I have a right to do this? And, you know, what if he turns me away? What if he says, you know what, woman? There's no hope for you. But she comes and she breaks out. She presses through the crowd. She presses through all the unbelief because there was a desire down on the inside to do a service to the king. And she knew that he was worthy. And she knew that she wanted to do this service. And so when she got to him, she broke this alabaster box open and she began to wash his feet. And She began to cry and wash his feet with her tears, and she took her hair and used it to rub on his feet. And Simon is looking over and says, if this man was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman that it was and the things that she'd done that's washing his feet. And Jesus catches that thought. And he looks over and he said, Simon, I came here. You invited me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't make me welcome. I came. I always go where I'm invited. But this woman, since she's come, she hasn't stopped to do a service for me. And I say to you, though that her sins be many, her sins are forgiven. She's done much, but she's been forgiven much. And of course, Simon would be on the other end of it, right? So, we wonder sometimes, have I crossed the line? Have I gone too far? There was a time when I wondered that in my own life. Finally, a cry came up from his soul. And in him is a seed of a son of God. In him is a desperation. In him is a cry that says, unless I find you, I'll perish. I'll die. That'll be the end of me. So a cry comes forth for something to come and satisfy that hunger and that thirst that's down on the inside. And the Father hears his cry. Amen. Friends, God never sent you religion. That's something that man does. God wants to be your portion. He doesn't want to give you a substitute. He doesn't want to give you a pacifier. He doesn't want to give you something to a placebo or some kind of something to wean you off or what have you. He never sent you religion. He sent you himself. God made man. Man makes slaves. God comes to set us free. So we can challenge devils all we want in the name of a church. And you know what? The devil just sits back and laughs his head off, just howls in laughter, because those are his tombs that they're calling on for deliverance. There's only one name given whereby we must be saved. And his salvation is spiritual. His salvation is physical. His salvation is emotional. His salvation is mental. His salvation is healing. His salvation is deliverance, regeneration of the soul. And God heard, friends, Jesus is on the other side of the shore, and God heard the bleating of a little lamb that's lost and all alone. And he's caught in a thicket. And you know what? A lamb can't save itself. A lamb has no defense. A lamb can walk out of sight, just over the hill, out of sight from a shepherd, and they're lost. They don't know how to find their way back. So God hears the bleating of this little lamb that's lost, that's all alone and is caught in a thicket. And the Father shows the Son a vision of this bleating lamb on the other side of the lake, outside of the land. The Son is worn out. He's worn out from teaching, and he's worn out from praying for the sick, but he leaves the 99 to go after the one. Then Jesus came. Then Jesus came, friends. That's the kind of God that I serve. That's the kind of God that I want to serve. That's the kind of God that's pulled on hearts tonight. That's the living God, the God of the Bible, not some imagination, not some story, not some feel good or some kind of placebo, not some kind of an emotion. Sure, emotion comes with it. There's no way that he could move on your heart and you not be aware of it. But a lot of things will produce emotion. But he brings a change in your life. He does what no one else can do. So the Son saw a vision. He did only what the Father showed him. The Son saw a vision, and he crossed over to the sea to set this one lamb free. And many times, friends, it's harder for a true believer to receive from God what they have need of than it is for a ranked sinner. Friends, I don't care what you've done. You might be listening in tonight, or you might listen to this at some other time. I don't care how far in sin that Satan has taken you. I don't care how bound that you might be. And I don't mean that we don't care about you, but it doesn't matter the level of bondage that you're under. It doesn't matter how many times that you've tried to turn over a new leaf. It doesn't matter how many programs that you've tried to try to be set free from something. It doesn't matter how long that you've been suffering from binding chains of the enemy. And it doesn't matter how many religions that you've tried in order to find peace and to find deliverance. The true God, the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's here tonight. He's here in this building. He's here in your home. He's here in your car. Wherever you are listening to this message right now, He's there. And you can go free tonight from whatever may bind you. You can be set free because He came to set the captive free. Jesus breaks every fetter. Then Jesus came. So whether you're a sinner tonight or whether you're a believer in Christ, the same thing applies tonight, friends. You can be set free from any sickness. You can be set free from any fear. You can be set free from any disability. You can be set free from any tormenting spirit. I don't care if it started when you were 2 years old. You can be set free tonight. You can be set free from any spirit that's attacking your mind. You can be set, whatever Satan has raised up against you to try to bind you, you can be free tonight. Hallelujah. I say tonight, let the God of the Bible, let the true Jesus come on the scene and make Himself known. I challenge you to take Him at His word. I challenge you to call on the true Jesus and say, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my hands. I bow my knee. I worship at your throne. I need you, Lord. Friends, He's faithful tonight. He's faithful to all who call upon His name in faith, believing He'll not turn you by. Maybe this organization thought that you're hopeless. Maybe that one did. Maybe everybody's given up. Maybe you've given up on yourself, but He hasn't given up. Give Jesus a try tonight. Not only does He want to be your mighty deliverer, but He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know that it's Him that's doing it for you. He wants to be your way maker. He wants to be your deliverance. He wants to be your joy. He wants to be your peace. He wants to break depression. He wants to break He wants to break generational curses. He wants to break issues from your childhood and things that have caused you to be afraid to trust and have caused you to doubt. He wants to set all of that aside and set you free. He can break every fetter tonight. If you'll just, whatever binds you, you call. The Father hears your cry. He'll send the Son. If He did it once, He'll do it again tonight, friends. So Jesus said, I thank you, Father, for all that you've given me will come, and I won't lose a one. What a bold statement to make, don't you think? No doubt Satan heard that and decided, well, you know, I don't know who will and who won't, but I'm just going to dogpile on everybody and I don't know who's going to take Jesus at His word, so I'll just bury them so deep in sin that He won't be able to find them. But as I said, I don't care what you're buried under tonight. I would venture to say tonight, you don't have 2,000 demons that are possessing you. I love this story because if He could set you free, friends, you could be totally out of your mind, and yet in your soul there's a voice that cries out, that's crying out to the Father, and the Father hears that voice. Even though you're completely out of your mind at times, even though you're bound and in such a condition that nobody recognizes you and you don't recognize yourself, and you have spells where you don't even know what happens. So it doesn't care. It doesn't matter how deep you're buried. He can reach down further and bring you out of it. He can reach down into the miry clay and set the captive free. He will still pass your way, friends, when you reach that place and you'll stop the Son in his tracks. And he'll come to do the bidding of the Father. He'll come to set you free. So the boat, as we close here in a few moments, the boat reaches the shore and Jesus gets out onto the dry land, and then Jesus came. Friends, the cry doesn't come from your mind. That's the problem. We try to solve things with our mind. Well, I'll try this, or I think this, or I think that, or I'll believe this, or I'll accept that thought. I'll conform to this. I'll conform to that. I'll put on this message outfit. I'll put on this suit. I'll try to act this way or act that way. It's not a mental thing. It's something down in the soul. And he wants to deal with that something that's down on the soul. So, you can lose your mind and still be safe and secure in him. You can be a Holy Ghost filled Christian and completely lose your mind. You're going to lose it anyway. When you leave this world, go into that new body, your mind's not going with you. It's your soul that he's dealing with tonight. And this is soul food. We're speaking to this. You know, you can come to church. You can have such a hard week and such a hard time. And maybe in the middle of the week, you're thinking, you know what? There's no point in me going to church. I'm tired. I'm wore out. And I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I've got this problem. I got that problem. And I don't have time for this. And Brother Baker's probably going to preach for an hour and a half or whatever. And you know, and I've already had 9 hours at work and what have you. So there's really no point in me showing up. But then something tugs on your heart and you say, well, okay, I probably won't get anything out of it, but you go anyway. And you can come into church and you can sit down and your mind can be wandering around. But when that word starts coming forth, that word is speaking to your soul. It's soul food, and your soul is pulling. Your soul is crying out, even if your mind is maybe not in the right place. Something down in the soul is pulling on the word, and God hears that cry and God answers. And God is faithful, and he feeds, and he sets us free. You'll sit there in the service, and maybe you're thinking, what's the point of me being here? And all of a sudden, a song is sung, and it moves on your heart, and this happens, and that happens. Pretty soon, you start feeling a little bit better. You start entering in. You start praising the Lord. Then the word starts going forth. You start saying amen, and you start pulling on that word. And when you leave, you think, my, thank God I didn't miss the service tonight. I really didn't expect to get anything out of it, but boy, that was a service that I needed that. That was all for me tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. It's your soul that he's dealing with. So you can come to church, you can think you're too worn out, but when that word reaches the soul, it'll do what it was sent to do. It won't return into him void. So none of us, I would venture to say, none of us are as bad off as this Gentile was that day. And I'm glad he was a Gentile, because it's speaking of he left Israel and he went outside of the land, showing that he was going to turn to the Gentiles and make a way for them as well. So even out of his mind, the Master came. Then Jesus came, responding to that deep call to the deep. So no doubt his disciples were confused, and they may have even tried to keep this one from getting to the Lord. They may have tried to hold him back. And you know, he's naked and he's deep in sin. His body's marked up, and he's got fetters that are broken, and he's picked up a few religious devils along the way. And so when he comes to Jesus, he begins to worship him. Now, don't take this wrong, because you will worship him when you are in his presence. But we can worship him out of religious duty or because we want something for him. And then we can leave him right where we found him afterwards. We're just coming and, you know, kind of just grant me this wish or do this for me. So this man is bound and demons are speaking through him, and yet he's worshiping. And, you know, we think right away that, wow, that's a good thing that he's worshiping. But, you know, I want my entire life to be worship to him. I want my entire life to be praise to him. I don't want worship to be defined by the songs that I sing when we come to church, the few times that we come to church. I want my life to be a testimony. I want my life to be worship and praise that's honoring to him. So he demands a name. And he's told, "My name is Legion, for we are many." That chief demon knows who Jesus is. He knows who he's talking to. And he asks that he and the others not be sent out of the country. They aren't going to be banished to hell, but they will have to look for a new host or two. But there's no doubt that they will bow to the name above all names. The devils are sent, they're cast out, they're sent into a herd of pigs, and they cause these pigs to go into a frenzy and jump off the side of the cliff to their deaths. You know, it's strange to me that devils insist on killing the host, and yet they don't want to leave the host. They don't want to be cast out, but they kill every host that they try to inhabit. When a man is delivered, the first thing that he looks for is to, he wants to cover up his nakedness. He wants to put his clothes on. And so this pig farmer witnesses this man being delivered, this man in his right mind, which nobody has seen, nobody has been able to accomplish. And he witnesses this event, and he spreads it all over town what took place, and there's a great crowd that comes out to bear witness to it, to see it. Now, this is no small thing. He's in his right mind because Jesus came, because he found the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that Paul taught. It's no small thing tonight either, friends. But instead of wanting to see more deliverance, these people that came, they wanted the deliverer to part. Imagine that. They didn't want a Holy Ghost revival in their land, especially if it cost them something. They were more at home with that old hog nature than they were with Jesus. They would rather have this man bound with demons than in his right mind. Friends, it's not a strange thing. We face that today too. There's a whole industry that feeds on the conditions of the bound. And they're not trying. They play on the fact that they're victims. And they come and they say, "We'll be your champion." But they don't try to get them out of whatever situation that they're in. They just say, "You know, vote for me. I'm your ally. Put your confidence in me." But it's an industry that plays off to victimhood. But Jesus comes to set us free. Jesus came for his own, and then he departed from where he was not wanted. So this man who is set free, no doubt he has a name change, and he wants to follow Jesus, but he's told instead to go and just stay where you're at and let your light shine. And it causes quite a stir in the land. Imagine the reunion that this man has when he and his family are reunited once again. I wonder if they looked at him the way they did me when Jesus came in my day and set me free. There was a time when you wouldn't have recognized me as a believer, because I wasn't a believer. I believed in the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I believed in what I'd been told and taught, but I'd never met him, and I couldn't find anybody to introduce me to him. I've met a lot of very nice people, a lot of very sincere people, a lot of godly people, but nobody introduced me to this Jesus of the Bible. He's still the great deliverer tonight, friends. He can save you tonight, no matter what the devil has dragged you through, no matter what's in your past, no matter what's in your present. Listen, you know, we look and we say, well, you know, a person that committed adultery, they couldn't be saved, or a person that is an alcoholic, they couldn't be saved, or a drug addict. This guy had 2,000 demons. You want to break down what each one of those demons? It doesn't matter what has you bound. Jesus comes and he sets you free. So he can save you no matter what the devil's dragged you through. This isn't psychology, but it's the one true God. And he's mighty to deliver tonight. How many believes that? When you find Jesus, you can never be the same. Even Legion could never be the same, whatever his name might have been. And he promises, friends, that not only is he going to give us peace, as our load of sin is taken from us, but he promises that we will find more peace as we learn of him and take his yoke upon ourselves and walk with him. There's another legion encamped about those that love him tonight. We talk about this evil legion. There's a good legion. There's a legion, at least. In fact, there's more on our side tonight than there is on the devil's side. If we could just look around us tonight, there's a mighty host that's in our court tonight, that's in our camp. And we've seen him do so much, friends. And he'll do it again tonight, tomorrow, the next day, if you surrender to him sincerely and you ask him, believing that he will do it. Not looking to a man, not looking to an organization, but looking to the God of his word. Maybe your home's tore up tonight. I don't know. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what conditions that are unique to your situation. Maybe there seems to be no hope. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're down. Maybe you're bound by habits or that you can't get free of, besetting sin. And you're wondering, what's the use? Maybe there's a part of you that knows that there's something better than the cruelty of this world and the sin of this world. Maybe there's a part of you that knows that there's something better than cruelty and bondage. Maybe you've hit a wall in your soul. Maybe you've hit a wall in your walk with the Lord. Maybe Satan is telling you that you can't go any further. Maybe Satan's telling you there's no point in going any further. Maybe he's telling you that you're a hypocrite tonight. Maybe you're thirsting for an old-fashioned Holy Ghost refilling, an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival in your soul. Maybe you're nervous and you can't find peace. Maybe you're in turmoil. Maybe you're tossed to and fro. Then Jesus came. Friends, he specializes in what others cannot do. If he can do it for me, he can do it for anybody. Listen, if he can do it for Legion, a man that was bound by so many demons that everybody had given up on him. He'd tried everything, and he couldn't write a letter. He couldn't cry out himself, but a cry came from the soul. God heard that cry and sent him what he needed in his hour of need. The same Jesus is here tonight, and he's crossed over the waters to set you free. Whatever it might be. Maybe you just need some encouragement tonight. Maybe you just need a good revival. Maybe the devil's lied to you and told you that the Lord has moved away from you. Friends, he never moves away from us. It's us that moves away from him. And we do it slowly. Well, it's the cares of life. It's the things of this world that kind of get in the way. And we kind of cool off and we pull away from him. And it's gradual. And then all of a sudden we realize, he's not with me like he was. And I'm not having the walk that I used to have. And it's not as personal. And the pressures are coming back on. Well, he never moved. We just need to go back to where we left him. He's the same tonight. Do you believe that? Musicians, if you would make your way up tonight. I don't care what your need is tonight, friends. If he's speaking to your heart, I'd take him at his word tonight. I'd say, Lord, whatever it is. We'll go to prayer here in a minute, but I would say, Lord, I need you. I have need of you tonight. Lord, have mercy on me. Come, Holy Spirit, I need you. Come, Jesus. Then Jesus will come. He always comes where he's invited, friends. He'll never turn you away. You say, well, I think it's over. I think I've went too far. If you care tonight, you haven't went too far. If there's a desire in your heart, there's a God trying to pull on that desire. Friends, he's not trying to kick us out. He's trying to bring us up. He's trying to redeem us. He's trying to bring us back to our rightful position. But we've got to be sincere. We've got to, when I say sincere, and it's not even enough to be sincere, we just got to reach that point where, God, I'm going to give you a try. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to call upon you, and I'm going to believe you. And I have no other option. I have no plan B, plan C, plan D. I don't want to go. I don't want to live the way that I've been living. I want the God of the Bible to make himself. I want this word to make itself real to me. I want the person of the Lord Jesus to be real to me personally. Not an ideology, not a memory, not a historical God, but a living God. If that's your desire tonight, why don't you just lift your hands as we bow our heads tonight as we go to prayer. Father, as we stand here tonight, Lord, with this simple thought here tonight, Lord, but it's a powerful thought when we think of the Lord, the great extent that you would go to, the great sacrifice, Lord, if it was only for one, Lord, that you would even leave the promised land. It just boggles my mind. You came, you said, I come to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel, and yet you left the land because you knew, Lord, that there was a seed, there was a soul out there that was crying out to you. And Lord, you'll not turn anyone away. Those that cry out, Lord, and in faith, believing, that call upon you, Lord, you'll not turn them away. I believe that. I'm proof of that tonight, Lord. You're still a miracle-working God. You're still a delivering God. You still set the captive free. And Lord, when you come, you break every fetter. When you come, Lord, you make everything right. You do what no other could do. And Lord, we just love you tonight. Father, as we bow our heads, Lord, as people that are listening tonight, as they lift their hands to you, Lord, in faith, believing, crying out to you, Lord. Father, I pray that you would hear their cry. I know, Lord, that your desire is to minister to them much more than their desire is to be drawn to you. But Lord, that cry from the inside, it becomes a desperation. And Lord, when we get desperate, when we mean business, Father, when we let go of everything else, Lord, when we say, Lord, I have nowhere else to turn, I'm turning to you, Lord, that's when you can come and Lord, and prove that you're the Jesus of this Bible. I pray, Lord, that you'd meet every need tonight, Lord, every hand that's lifted to you, Lord, every cry that's cried out, Lord, every request, every need that's being brought before you tonight, Lord, I pray that you'd move on the scene. Father, I pray that you'd answer that prayer. I pray that you'd meet that need. I pray that you'd set the captive free, Lord, from whatever has them bound, Lord, whether it's something we've done, whether it's something that is from our past, or whether it's something it's all the devil, Lord, and it's the work of the devil, but you came to set the captive free. Lord, there was a young man that you delivered, and the people asked, well, why is it that this one was blind? And was it because he did something wrong? Was it because of some sin that he did? And Lord, your answer was that you would be glorified, that others would know that you set the captive free. Lord, you're still in that business tonight. You're still seeking and saving the lost. Help us, oh God. Help us to have that kind of a burden for lost souls, Lord, for any soul that's reaching out to you in this hour, Lord. We see bondage and we see the devil and Satan's Eden. We see his great masterpieces of ways of binding and ways of trying to blind the people to you. But Lord, you hear that cry. I pray, oh God, I pray that your light would shine. I pray, Lord, that hearts would be won over to you, Lord. I pray that captives would be set free. I pray that there be testimonies in the making tonight, Lord, as people call upon you in faith, believing. You'll not turn anyone aside. Lord, whether it were a Christian that's been serving you for many years, whether we're just starting out, doesn't matter where we're at, whether we haven't accepted you yet, may we just surrender to you tonight, Lord, and make our needs known, make our requests known, believing, Lord, that you're going to vindicate yourself, vindicate your presence, and do what none other can do. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you and we give you the praise and honor and glory. I thank you right now, Lord, because I know that you're meeting needs. Even as I speak, Lord, you changed directions. I was going to go a different way, but you had me go this direction tonight, Lord. And I don't understand, Lord, when you caused me to go this direction or that, but I know better than to question. I know, Lord, that obedience is better than sacrifice. I know to trust you, Lord. I know that you're in it, and I know that you're speaking to hearts. I know that you're setting captives free tonight, Lord. I know that you're moving upon requests. I know that you're ministering to souls tonight, and I thank you for it, Lord. I give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you, Lord. We give you the praise. We thank you tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Do you love him tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I bless your name. Hallelujah. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. In prisoner's chains, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loosed and they were free. I bless your name. Just worship him tonight, friends. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, reach out and praise. Defy those chains and they will fall. I bless your name. I bless your name. Yes, Lord, I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. 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 I give you honor, give you praise. You are the light, you're the truth, the way. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, I bless your name. I bless your name. Your name is Jesus. 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 I bless your name. I bless your name. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord, we need you, Lord. We need you. We love you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. Yes, Lord. We love you, Lord. And so I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. For I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you, yes, I need you, Lord. Yes, I need you, Lord, right now. And so I lift my hands and I bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need I need you, Lord, right now. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Won't you come in thy strength and thy power? Oh, come in thy own special way. Just have your way tonight, Lord. Have your way, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, Lord. May tonight be their night, Lord. Father, set free. Maybe someone struggled with something for years, but tonight they can be free. Lord, as we worship you tonight, Lord, you live within the praises of your people. Lord, as we praise you, give you heartfelt thanks, Lord, I pray that you'd move on the scene. I pray, Lord, that you'd set the captive free. Confirm your word tonight once again, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we all need you tonight. Every one of us has need. Lord, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Won't you come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Won't you come in thy strength.